Greetings, brothers and sisters. It's good to be around God's Word. And after this morning, it's amazingly quiet in here. And there's times, and you can convey this to all those parents that are maybe in here, it can be distracting as a minister to have a lot of noise out there. But it can get five times as loud, and we're going to keep preaching, because to have noise in church means you have young life. And as frustrating as it is, we had four young boys at one time, and there were times when Sunday was not a day of rest. But if church is a little noisy, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Just some thoughts about the morning service. I do not know Ken that well, but I hope you guys as a church, you brothers and sisters, are very thankful for an encouraging elder. And there was a story told of a basketball team. And we all know with a basketball team, you have your starting five, your five main players on the team. And so this coach was starting out his season, and he had four really good players. And then he had one player that was really decent, but just not quite as good. And so he got the four players together, and he said, "We're going to run an experiment this year." He said, "When player number five does something right, you go up and encourage him and notice that. And when he does something wrong, still encourage him and do your best to overlook it." And so they ran the whole season that way. And at the end of the season, two things happened. One they expected, one they didn't. At the end of the season, player number five thought he was the best player on the team. But what they found out is he was the best player on the team. And Mark Twain once said, "I can live 50 days on a sincere compliment." And so as we interact with people, we're in the farming business, and when I walk into the shop and one, two, or three of the guys are working, what my antenna first goes to is the two things that are being done wrong or that there could be improvement with. And by the grace of God, I've learned not to talk about that right at the beginning. I've learned to say something encouraging. And many times, if you start with that, you really don't have to go to where things are wrong. They just kind of take care of themselves. And so appreciate your encouraging elder. I really was blessed by the communion exhortation, the need to examine ourselves and to have those moments in life, but not make ourselves the focus. The focus is Jesus Christ. The focus is God and the preeminent part he has in each of our lives. The Bible's open here in the book of Psalms, Psalm 130, where I've opened. There's six or seven different psalms, but we're going to read Psalm 130 together. Psalm 130, verse 1. "Out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who will stand? But there is forgiveness in thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him there is plenteous redemption. and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. At times when I read verses 2 through 8, it's easy to think, this was written by somebody who had life together, and then life went easy for him. But the first verse sets the context. It says, out of the depths I have cried unto thee. And we serve a God who is sovereign. We serve a God who is all-powerful. And so, at times, we can wonder, why am I in the depths? And I'm sure the psalmist here perhaps asked that same question. Why am I here? Why am I here? And I do not have the answer why the Lord lets us go through difficult circumstances, perhaps health situations, family situations, financial situations. You name it. There's all kinds of ways this world takes us to the depths. But I think in the Lord's mercy, in his real compassion, in his love, he's probably, I've learned that there's a lot of times I don't really cry unto the Lord until I'm in the depths. And that's a challenge for perhaps all of us to have the same passion, to have the same cry for the Lord when times are good. It's just a lot easier to go there when we're in the depths. And so the psalmist found himself there, and then he begins what could be a communion process with God. He says, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to my supplications, my deep heartfelt prayers. And he in verse 3, he echoes what could be read in Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and those kinds of verses. If thou, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who can stand? If God really kept score, we'd really be in a fix. But verse 4 gives us the solution. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And it's interesting that fear and forgiveness are in the same verse. And fear, the fear of God is one of the most important things to have in life. That deep respect, that deep reverence, that deep understanding that only God can do certain things. And forgiveness is one of those. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, and my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Somewhat depending on your personality, patience can be something that comes really easy for you, or patience can be a real struggle. But I really appreciate those verses in the Bible that say, be still and know that I am God. Be still. And if you're a person of motion, that's a tough thing to do. But I think David is the author here. He says, I am going to wait on the Lord. And when I don't hear from him right away, I'm going to wait just a little bit more. And these verses are an encouragement for us to wait, but I think they're also a promise that when we take the time to do that, we will really hear from him. And I always appreciate the verses that point to Jesus. Verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him there is plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What a privilege to go to Jesus, to find that mercy, to find that redemption, and to find freedom from our iniquities. Let's share a song together. Thank you. Number 177 is open. Confidence. Sing the verses you would choose. Number 177. Let's kneel and pray together. Father, we come to thee with thankful hearts. We're thankful, Lord, for this Indianapolis church and the group of believers here that have come to worship today, to learn more of thy word, to fellowship with each other. We're thankful, Lord, for the Sunday school, which is now in session. Give the teachers your grace. Give them the words that the young hearts need. Let the seed be sown, and let the young hearts be receptive. And bless it, Lord, as only thou can. Father, we're thankful for this psalm. We're thankful that whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, you are there, caring for us, guiding us, watching over us. And Lord, may we never take that communion for granted, but always value it and treasure it and live in a godly fear that honors and reveres thy name. Father, we're thankful for this nation we live in. We're thankful for the armed services that offer protection for this nation. But we just pray, Lord, for our leaders, for those who serve, that they would always remember that there is a higher power. There is a God above who each of us are accountable to. And may that help us to live sober lives, serious lives. And Father, by thy grace, by thy mercy, make our lives count. Help us not just to do time, but to really be dedicated and consecrated and sanctified for thy service. Father, as we look further into thy word, open up our understanding through the power of the Spirit, and let us each, Lord, be taught from thy word in thy ways. In Christ's name, amen. The Bible's open in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4 is open in 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the word, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know the commandments which we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, such, because that the Lord is the avenger of all, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I sense a man in Paul who has a great love for this church. And he, in verse 9, he talks about that theme, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And as we go through life, as we're really called to love one another, sometimes we think it's just a warm feeling towards each other. Sometimes we think, well, it's serving each other. And those are both components. But love really has to do with sacrifice for one another. And I really appreciate the song we sang, and it talked about submitting our will to God. And when we do that, when we submit our will to God, service and sacrifice to one another comes a lot easier. We don't have to go through life too long or raise children to figure out all of us have an opinion. All of us have a way we do life. And is it right or is it wrong? It can be either, but it's just the way we do life. But then we're called to come into a body and function together. And God makes it really clear in His Word that none of us, not one of us, is a lone ranger. Not one of us is to function by ourselves. We're to be a body. And so He encourages them that you need to love one another. And I really appreciate these words in verse 10. He says, "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brother, that you increase more and more." So when you're doing it right, Paul says, do it a little bit more. Go the extra mile. Be that person of sacrifice. Verse 11 and 12. This is where most of us would love just to do life. That you study to be quiet, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye have lack of nothing. He's saying, be that good, upstanding citizen. But I think that's just the foundation. I think we're to go on and we're to get involved in people's lives. Too many times I can hang out in those two verses. Things are going pretty smooth. Job's going okay. Family's doing okay. Maybe it's just time to go on vacation and enjoy myself. And we need those times when we take a break from the regular part of life. But today, if life is going good for you, if life is smooth, if things are sailing along pretty good, I hope there's a part of your heart that says, I've got a little extra right now, and I'm going to go and get involved in somebody else's life. I'm going to find someone who's down and out. I'm going to find someone like the Old Testament reading who's in the depths. And I'm going to come alongside and walk with them. When you do that, it is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you emotional energy. It might cost you financially. It's certainly going to take your time. But those are the ways that we can be involved and really build God's kingdom. The first part of as Paul starts talking with the Thessalonian people, he addresses verse 3 is kind of the crux of it. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." And I'm not going to get into the depths of that in this setting, but it talks about having a purity with your own body. And many times from a carnal standpoint, from the world standpoint, well, I'll go back to teaching 8th grade Sunday school. And the teacher asked the students, how would you define sin? And it was kind of quiet, and one boy raised his hand. He said, all the fun stuff that God won't let you do. And that was his eighth grade perspective. And there's times in life when you look at people who don't really live that sanctified life, and they're living for themselves, and they're going outside the boundary of the Ten Commandments all the time. But it almost appears their life is pretty good. And they've got plenty of money, and they're popular, or they have all kinds of talent. And you think, is this sanctified life really worthwhile? And I'm here to say it absolutely is. God does not give us the Ten Commandments to constrict us, to make our life more difficult, to make our lives boring. When you really sit down and talk with those people and examine their lives, the moment they step out of God's parameters, the life I lived when I was willingly outside God's parameters, it brings chaos, it brings confusion, it brings heartache. A little joy for a while, excuse me, a little fun for a while, a little thrill for a while, yes. Moses makes that real clear when in the book of Hebrews it reflects back on Moses' life. Moses had it all. Jewish by birth, but he had the riches of Egypt. When you're Pharaoh's grandchild, and I have grandchildren, I make sure they have it all. That's part of being grandpa. Moses had it all, but he made a decision. He said, I'm going to go and suffer with the people of God, then enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so when we're asked to abstain, when we're asked to be sanctified and put sexual sin aside, that is for our good. That is a way that we can honor. He says, for every one of you know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles or the pagans, which know not God. We have an opportunity to honor God with our personal lives. And we need to take that serious. And verse 7 condenses it and says it better than anyone can. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And that's a tall order in today's society, because we are inundated with so much stuff and so much information and so much temptation. But let's resist it. Let's, by God's grace, by God's mercy, take these verses seriously to abstain. What is our hope? Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. My dad passed away this past June, and the it's a special event that has a lot of emotion and a lot of difficulty involved in it, but it is so good for us to go through those times, because we're in the farming business, and if you've ever watched a combine go through the field, it is there, and initially when it harvests, let's say you're harvesting beans, when that combine goes through the field, everything above the ground, well, it leaves 1 inch, but everything above that that's growing gets gathered into that machine. And then it starts going through the process of separation. And I'm not going to go into all those details, but two things happen. The grain goes into the tank, and the chaff goes out the back of the machine. Because the grain has value. That's what we're looking for. And so when you go through these times of funerals, of hard times, of sickness, what that does in your life is it separates the grain from the chaff. Because the grain is important, that's what you hang on to, and the chaff is unimportant. And that goes out the back. And what the world is trying to do, well, it's what happened before there was symbols, UPC symbols, or I might have the wrong acronym. You know, when you go to the grocery store now, they just swipe the item and it brings it up. Back in the old days, they would put a price tag on everything. So when you went to the store, everything had a price tag on it. And there were some young mischievous boys. They broke into the store at night and they did not steal anything. They just switched the price tags. And so people came to the store the next day and all of a sudden you were buying a expensive power saw for 79 cents and a rake over here cost $100. And it didn't take too long before they caught on. But that's what the world's trying to do to us every day. It's trying to switch the price tags and saying health, wealth, success, that's paramount. You need to seek that. You need to sacrifice so that can be your life. And spiritual things, you know, if you got time, maybe fit it in. If you got a little extra, give it to God. And we need to keep the price tags where they belong. Because health, wealth, and success, those are important things in life. And when God grants you those things, they're meant to be enjoyed. They're meant to be shared. They're not bad things. But they're not ultimate things. And that's what death does to us. Is when we think back to those who have died, when you're in that place and you're standing beside your son, and my dad was a farmer, and the John Deere blanket that's in the casket gets pulled up and his glasses get taken off and his body is lowered and the lid goes shut. It's not too hard right then to figure out what's valuable and what's not. But then life happens and you go on with life, and we're expected to go on with life. We're not to stay in sorrow. And pretty soon this life starts pulling at you again. And you start valuing things that God says are worthless. And you start ignoring things that God says are valuable. And that's one of the big reasons we come to church. That's a reason we have a communion service. It's a reset. It's a reboot. It's a way that we can realign ourselves with God. And now we get to read these great promises. One of the biggest words in life is the word if. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We're called to believe that. We're called to encourage our families to believe that. We're called to encourage our co-workers to come to a place of faith. And he goes on, verse 16. And I'm just going to ask you to sincerely look at your own life. Because there's times when I can get so involved in this world, or there's times when there's people who are unsaved that I really love and care about. And I'm not that excited about verse 16. About it being the end of the day of grace. But I think verse 16, if you read some of the last words of the Bible, it says, even so, Lord Jesus, come. I hope every day there's a part of us that's excited about verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know, the Thessalonian church here, I don't think they had life near as nice as we do. I think they were in desperate need of encouragement. They were in desperate need of hope. And Paul's reminding of them that this world is not our home. We are pilgrims passing through. There will come an end to it. And we are called to always live, in verse 14, to be a believer. With the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's difficult for me to understand the concept of time, and then it's even more difficult to imagine eternity. And the last phrase in verse 17, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. I can get pretty wound up about what goes on this earth and get real concerned about the crops, real concerned about the business, real concerned about the prices, real concerned about my children, real concerned. And I think these verses are calling us to lift our vision a little bit higher. Yeah, take care of things here on this earth. Do verses 11 and 12. Study to be quiet. Take care of your own business. But every day, lift your vision a little higher. And just tell Jesus, tell God, I really can't wait till you descend. Until the trumpet sounds, and I like verse 16 so much. There's a shout, there's a voice, and there's a trumpet. No one's going to miss it. It's going to be great, it's going to be grand, it's going to be glorious. And we have the privilege to participate in that because we are in Christ.
Well, we've had a great day. We've had a discussion on communion this morning. We've had this afternoon just another great going through in the story. And I like the basketball story the best, but all of them were good. But, you know, the fifth man had a choice, though, too. He could have not believed the other players that were telling him the good news and encouraging him. He had to believe the good news. He had to believe what they were saying to become a better player. I just looked through this, and the Lord is so good to us today, isn't he? I mean, the Lord is just, he's taking care of us. You know, when we think about communion, we think about this love that Christ has for us. I mean, do you sense him? He's working in your life around you. He's helping you. He's bringing things together. He's there for you. There's just a peace in knowing that as we come into communion, just to know that he's got everything worked out. We have our worries, our concerns, we have our things that we're thinking about day in and day out, and at the back of it, no matter how we perform to some extent, as long as we believe in him, we trust in him, then things are going to work out, and he has a great love for us. You know, we love him because he first loved us, and he has that working in and amongst us, and we have to know that in our hearts. We have to know it, we have to trust it. And I hope you feel that. I hope you feel that in this month as we get ready for communion and you can sense him working in your life. And if you can't, maybe slow down. Take some time. Take some patience. I mean, the one thing we just heard in Psalms, and I won't take too long here, but in Psalms it says here, I wait for the Lord, and my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord. More than they that set the morning, I say, more than they that watch for the morning. And then he ends with this sense of joy of the Lord having everything. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. He's going to redeem us. He's going to redeem us completely, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities, all of our pains, our struggles. He's got it. We just got to lean on him. We just got to come and take that communion and take and drink and be with him. And he's got this life for us. The troubles we have, we can sit and worry about the troubles. I was thinking of this verse in John 8. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We have a great hope, and that was what was brought out here in Thessalonians at the end, this great hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This great redemption that talked about in the Old Testament is coming true here in Thessalonians. He's going to catch us up in the air into the future. And we have to know that. And when you know that, you come to a simple, as Ken was telling me, a simple understanding of his goodness, his grace, of where we're going, and how he's taking care of us. And there's such a joy in that. Such a joy in coming to church and knowing him. And let's sing about it. Something good.
402.
Once again, we would look to a brother for a closing prayer.
Dear loving Father, we again turn to thee in this afternoon's service. We want to thank you for the words that we have just heard. We want to thank you for our fellowship, whether it be here in Indianapolis or elsewhere, Lord. What a blessing it is. Today we've learned something about being positive in our lives. We learned something about turning back to thee and reminding ourselves through Holy Communion, getting closer to thee, Lord. And dear Father, it's very easy for us. We look around and we see things, Lord, that we just do not understand, and we need your help, Lord, to understand what is going on. Put things in proper order and proper perspective, Lord, and just help us, because we have also a duty not only to ourselves but to others. We have our duty to children, to be examples, Lord, wherever we go, dear Father. And sometimes that's very difficult, and that's why we human beings just don't have the strength and the wisdom, Lord, that you have. So just help us, Lord, and just be with us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.